and let them have dominion.
The kingdom of God is within people. It's the advancement of the people that is advancement
because
of the kingdom.
Faith must be backed by
the assignment of this ministry is found from that verse.
You're onto a word encounter as Pastor David Ogweli ministers God's word to you with simplicity and power. God bless you.
He created them to control the earth, to control the circumstances on earth, just like God controls the heavens.
You know, there is nothing as powerful as an idea whose time has come. When human initiatives lines up or coincides with divine timing, something amazing happens. Because the little efforts you make, if you read the story in the Bible about those four lepers, that move they made, you know, it wasn't because they were anything or they were so wise or strong. But God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. But then, beyond the individual, you meet the area of the church, because all the different things that God is doing with us as individuals must now come together and build a force that God can use, a corporate force that he can use, because there is something bigger he has in mind. So you see that the program of God is not about raising organs and cells, it's about raising a body. What he has in mind in his program is that all those little cells and organs, the individuals and the different little things that God has put in your heart, he's giving me this vision, he's giving me this and other, must finally come together to address the corporate program he has for his body. That's why it's also important that no matter what you are trying to do, that you also belong to a local assembly. I'll give you the key to choosing a local assembly in these last days and getting it right. Number one, it must be an assembly that has the ability to address the individual issue, because the church is standing in the middle. The church is actually in the middle between addressing your personal problem and something bigger. The third dimension of God's program is the nations. The nations of the earth. So he goes from being an individual God to a corporate God, because what you call the church is actually Israel in operation now. Is that nation God has raised to show to the nations of the earth who he is. Is that nation he has raised to call back the nations of the earth to himself. You know, the greatest thing about David's leadership is that he produced a son that was wiser than him. The success of Solomon, the foundation of it is David. In Proverbs chapter 4, he said, "I was my father's son." You know, the other day I did a study of David's leadership, and I saw seven different things he laid as a foundation for Solomon's greatness. Of which one of them is this issue about Solomon's wisdom? When we read about Solomon's wisdom, we see the origin in the prayer he prayed after the sacrifice of Mount Gilboa. That's not where it started. It was David who mentored him and said in Proverbs chapter 4, he said, "I was my father's son, and this is what my father taught me." Solomon was reporting lessons from his own mentorship class. He said, "This is what he taught me." He says, "Seek wisdom. Get understanding that wisdom is the principal thing. That with all that I get, that the greatest thing a human being can get is wisdom and understanding. That is the costliest treasure in heaven. God guides it with everything. That's why he only opens it up to those who are meek, who are teachable, who are malleable, who are correctable, who can be instructed. Once a man resists instruction, resists, God blocks that thing away from him." One of the foundations he laid for Solomon was he put in him that passion. That was why when God gave him the opportunity, some other people who have asked for money, some other people who have asked for kill all my enemies. You know the kind of prayers we pray in Nigeria. He just list Absalom. Okay, Absalom was dead by death. List Adonijah and some other people here, and ask God to clear that list. You know, when I die, that's the kind of legacy I want to leave. Right from my own loin, I want God to give me a Solomon that will be many times wiser, that will take whatever to dimensions that I never even was able to go. And then, out there in the body of Christ, I also want to leave a generation of Joshua's and Solomon. Because I watch Papa look at his seed in the ministry at Bishop Edahouse, Bishop Oyedepo. He has grown taller than all his parents. Look at his seed, his natural seed. With all that I'm doing around the nation, you know. You know, Prof, I want to say it. I'm not ashamed or shy at all to say it. I will say it on TV. I will say it anyway. When I met you, I learned that God, one of the things that I knew by revelation, you know, the way Elisha pursued Elijah, I knew that God sent you into my life to perfect me. If you want to clap, clap. That's a good place to clap. One of the worst things that can happen to you is not to discern the people that are sent to you. That's how people miss their time of visitation. And then they are relegated to the background and become obsolete. The greatest success of David was building men. Of course, Solomon, his son, was given the mandate of building the temple and building the nation. The guy built that nation. The nation became one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. Anywhere you were, you know, today you want to go to the US, all over the world, even the kings wanted to go and see what Solomon has done. Not just the temple, not just the palace, not just the capital city, Jerusalem, but the whole nation of Israel was now an international tourist center because of the leadership of David, what is still producing in the next generation. And of course, the level of wisdom God put in Solomon. He built the temple. So he left a major legacy, if he's today, we say, in the ministry. He affected the body of Christ. And that's what God has called some of us to do. Affect the church so well that generations after we are gone, the body of Christ will have gone beyond his lips and in beyond all the known boundaries and limitations that he has been facing. But beyond that is to also affect the nation. Solomon completely transformed the nation of Israel. Brought an unprecedented prosperity and peace and unity in that nation. We know that when he was old, there were a few problems that came up. But that was when he was old. Because sometimes people want to focus only on that one. He has ruled for about 40 years. Not a single war. Not a single tribal problem. Not a single uprising. Prosperity that was constantly rising for 40 solid years. By the time he was concluded, that nation has surpassed all other nations. It's like what Lim Kuan Yew did to Singapore after about 30 something years. He has moved the nation from third world. Remember that the nation that David inherited was still a young nation, beset by wars and all kinds. Nothing was established. God tried to start a process of political consolidation for that nation through the first king Saul, which didn't quite understand. He didn't have mentorship and training. And then David was brought in by God. I realized that Saul's problem was that he was placed before he was trained. So when the problem started surfacing, they wanted to train a man that was just like the kind of problems, you know. You know, on Friday night, when I stood on the pulpit, if you notice, I paused for a few seconds. I was wondering, should I say, read that address the way it was written? Or ignore the politicians? You know, but then I said, okay, let me read it because I will still send it to them. But of course, you know, trying to train a man who is already in power, Samuel found out to be a very tough job. That it's better to go and pick one that is in the wilderness, that is, you know, looking after sheep, that is not yet empowered but has a destiny there. He doesn't look like it. He doesn't smell like it. He smells like sheep. He's carrying catapult, you know. And you know, some of you thought that David stayed with catapult. Didn't you notice that after he was fighting with sword? Now, initially Saul gave him his shield. He couldn't wear it. The skill he has cultivated in the bush was what he used to bring Goliath down. But to lead that nation to her destiny, the slingshot skill was not enough. He has to learn to use sword. Has to learn to build an army. Has to empower a generation of mighty men. And the first people that came around him to help him carry out this great mandate were even worse than him. Men that were confused, men that were discontent, men that were so broke and poor. Those were the kind of people he attracted, because that was his own level too at that time. Because you don't attract what you want, you attract who you are. But then the greatness of David can be seen in what happened to those men. After they stayed with him a couple of years, they were the ones that became the mighty men that finally established the nation of Israel. I want to introduce to you a philosophy, an ideology of mentorship. Because that was where Solomon failed. And that was where Joshua failed. With all the mighty work that Moses did and then trained, mentored, and entrusted Joshua. Joshua's immediate mandate was conquering the nation of Canaan, fighting all those wars, and establishing the nation of Israel in their promised land. Great mandate. Just like before us now, there is a mandate of national transformation. A powerful assignment. That was the same mandate for Joshua. That was the same mandate for Solomon. But both of them made a mistake in one area. Why they were seeking to build the nation, to conquer the land of Canaan, they forgot to train men. What I want you to do is pick 12 people. Let it be that everything you are getting, every time you come around, you know, there are 12 people you carefully select that you are mentoring, that you are pouring into. Don't say mentorship is going to start for you when you have gray hair. No. That is leadership, that there are people that you are influencing.
You see, if we introduce this, there's going to be a chain reaction that is going to start. It will shock you how fast God can overrun this nation. Everything you are learning, you are getting, you have to take responsibility to also transfer. Get a small group of at least 12. There is a G12 secret. You don't need to have a venue. It can be your office where you meet once in a week. It can be your one bedroom apartment. It can be in an eating joint. You don't need to get speakers. You don't need anything. You go there and buy coke and sit around the table. And there's something you have to discuss this week. And not only that, you pour in, turn them into a think tank, into a brainstorming team, and start looking at different national problems. Look at different aspects of our national life. Pick one area that you have passion for. Make it a major issue that you're going to find a solution to that area. Articulate it. Package that solution well. And as we come for further conferences, I would like to see what you have so we can help you accomplish it. There will be a lot of training coming on how to develop some of these things, package some of these ideas, even in some cases, start an NGO or a social organization or movement. Let it be. I see my friends, I have two friends here now. They were among the guys fighting in South. We were in Port Harcourt last year, in November, and they were telling me the story. They came to Lagos to see me, and they got inside the program. That's not why they came to port, but somehow they got inside the program. And that was the end of it. And they're no more carrying guns. Now, they're no more involved in whatever. But there has to be another way of looking for the emancipation of the South without necessarily kidnapping people and all that. So, you can't just sit down. That passion that was in you to address the injustice in that place should not be allowed to die. Now come out with an NGO, a social movement that can begin to address it from a positive perspective. That can begin to hold conferences and gather all those guys and talk to them in a language. Because when you talk to them, you have a language that they will understand. We are ready to help in any way we can with other things that will be necessary. You can imagine if we can redirect that energy. Government has tried. They're almost getting tired, sir. You kill three, daughter. So definitely it's not going to be. There has to be a way to address the real problems of the people. There are potentials in those young men. They have aspirations. They have visions. They have to be helped to begin to actualize their destinies in the same Nigeria. What our national anthem said, that is a nation where everyone will have equal opportunity to fulfill their own dream. That is the dream of our founding fathers. I believe that the government that is here right now is serious about partnering with anybody who will come out with very good programs, very good ideas, practical principles that will help to empower the young people there. That's what we need to start thinking about. How do we solve the economic problem and get them jobs? How do we take many of them that dropped out from school, because many of them left secondary school and joined this movement? Young teenagers. I was in port a couple of weeks ago, and I even went to speak in a church where the pastor himself was telling me that he has close to 300 of them. They come to church. He said he doesn't know what to do with them, and after that they still go and shoot. Start. One of the keys that will help us, you see this thing that is sparking like fire, if we catch up with, is this mentorship principle. Each person taking responsibility. And there are some of you who can do bigger things. Go to some universities, go to some secondary schools, go to some whatever, and organize conferences. And each time we gather annually for this
national conference, you bring reports. What you've been doing for the last 12 months. Let me just read one scripture so I can close. You know, let me show you this scripture. I want to show you something fast. You know, so Luke chapter 24. This is how Jesus divided the Bible. This is how Jesus classified the scriptures. So when I now study the Bible, I don't look at it as minor prophets, major prophets. That's not how I classify it. I have a formula I use that came from the author of the book and came from the Word himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. There's a formula he gave here. And that formula also affects how I buy books and what I read. I want to show it to you. It's simple, but it will help you, prepare you for what God wants to do with your life in this season. Luke chapter 24. After Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were still confused about many things that he taught them and many things that were written in the scriptures. So see what he did to them in this particular context. He said, verse 44, and he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." So look at his first classification of the scripture, the law of Moses. The second is in the prophets. So his second classification is the prophets. He didn't say they are major or minor. Then the third is in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. There is a way your mind will open to understand the message that that book carries. If you can get what I'm about to show. I wish I can write it. Do you have? The law. Take note of that word. The second one is the prophets. Third one is the Psalms. Three classification of the scriptures. Okay. Verse 31 of the same place. He said, and their eyes were opened. That's when he broke bread. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. But if you go up to verse 27, you will see something there. He said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, let me show you what God showed me here. The purpose of God and the key to changing any nation is raising kings and priests. Christianity is classified, or the journey of a Christian is classified into four levels. The first level is the stage of slavery. Which is where all of us are born to. The way you arrive there is by natural birth. Once your parents drop you, you find yourself there. That's Egypt. Then you get to the second level, which is the babyhood stage or the childhood stage. And the way you arrive there is through the new birth. The moment you are born again, you find yourself there. So natural birth bonds you and you become a natural man, but you are born into the family of Satan. You are born into the kingdom of darkness. You are born into slavery. But then the new birth takes you out of slavery immediately. It's like the Exodus act of Egypt. It takes you out of slavery. You are translated from the kingdom of darkness and given citizenship right in the kingdom of God. So Satan is not your king, he's not your president, he's not your prime minister. He has no jurisdiction over you except the one you give him through ignorance. He has no authority whatsoever. So this is the childhood stage. But that childhood stage is called deliverance phase. You are not yet a free person. You are out of Egypt, all right, but you are not free indeed, because you still have a lot of problems. Your Egypt is still in you. You might still be suffering from mental, you know, bondage, economic bondage. You might still be in these forms of slavery. You might even be in physical slavery. You might still be sick. You might still be blind, for example. You might still be deaf. You might still be having your diarrhea or your diabetes, and all of those afflictions that fellow left on you might still be showing up. But then you get to the third stage of your Christian journey, which is sonship. And sonship means you're coming into maturity. From here now, God can entrust you with responsibility. What brings you here is training. It's not new birth. It's not being born again and knowing how to speak in tongues. It's quality training, discipleship, that gets you to this point of maturity. And at that moment when you graduate into sonship, from being a child of God to now a son, you remember that the day God announced the sonship of Christ, he said, "This is my beloved son, with thee and well pleased." He didn't say the day he was born. And then he made that announcement the second time on the Mount of Transfiguration. That is the one that have come of age, on whose shoulders the kingdom can now rest. Governance can rest upon him. Responsibilities for administering the affairs of this earth, which was the original mandate God gave to Adam, and Adam messed it up. Now, it is at that time that the will, what was written in the will, that Christ was going to be the heir of all things, the governor general of the whole planet, that was when it was now transferred to him. They gave him an anointing without measure, gave him an unprecedented kind of ministry, and gave him a mandate to build the church, and of course to die for his generation, because at the stage of sonship, your body now is not getting like when you were a child. You know, there is a message we preach to them when they are children. For example, there is a message we take to those who are in Egypt. It's a message of salvation. God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to heal you and all of those. And we let them test the power of God, get healed, and they get out of Egypt. And then when they come out of Egypt, you start feeding them with milk. You will never mature on milk. New creation realities and wonderful things, Holy Spirit, seven keys to speaking in tongues. You know, there are so many of those wonderful. You will never mature on milk. to produce sons, you have to give them meat. And in the latter stage, bone. So, if you look at the Bible, you see the program, the training program for producing sons in the shadow, the Old Testament, is called wilderness. That means the curriculum has to change. So, what God did was, the moment they got to Sinai, he told Moses, come up to the top of this mountain. I want to show you something. The message you took to Egypt, the message you've been preaching since you came out of Egypt, is not enough. It will not take this in now. If you come here, I'll show you what to preach from here to the promised land. And so when he came there, he gave him the laws. You have to teach principles. So that's how we came about the first classification called the law. A body of principles. Do you know that the whole of today's civilization are built on those teachings that Moses gave? The Western nations, their constitution, their different systems, their political system, developed from it. So, when you think about the curriculum for maturing into sonship and then into leadership, you have to understand that what brought you out of Egypt and what you were feeding on as a baby will not do it. And God told them that this thing that he's teaching them, not the original message he told them, because in the original one, there was no responsibility. God loves you. And God did everything. He killed all the Egyptians, broke the race, nothing. There was no responsibility. Their only responsibility was complaining. It wasn't their responsibility, but their only response was complaining. Each time anything didn't work, they complained. That's exactly what babies do. That's what children do. They complain in church. They complain about everything. They complain about the country. Complain about, but take responsibility to change one thing. Mm-hmm. You don't see children asking their parents, "I want to contribute to paying NEPA bills." Want to, but you see them breaking the tumblers and doing a few things in the house. They don't know the cost. You can come back and see your TV broken. They don't know what it costs. But it was a son that paid the price, laid his life down to purchase the redemption. The man that went to Egypt sacrificed his right to the throne of Egypt, the wonderful privilege that he had in Pharaoh's house to come and bring these people out, was a son. His name was Moses. But the people he brought out were babies. God cannot entrust the deliverance of nations to children. Neither can he entrust the kind of wealth that is coming to this end-time church to a group of babies. God needs stewards. God needs managers. God needs governors. God needs deliverers. And he finds them in those that have matured. I want to instill in you today the hunger for training. We're going to make the commitment to bring it to you, but the issue is this. You know, you can take a horse to the water. You can force him. If he doesn't enter, if that thing is not in you. One of our young pastors in training has taken interest in great potential, but, you know, I recommend set of books, force him to buy it. I force him because he won't buy it. He's interested in suits. He's busy examining what people are wearing and copying the shoes, the letters. So, when I said it first, and he will buy the books, then I'll give him some months and other. I give him deadlines. I read a book a month as minimum. A book a week. 4 books a month. A book a week. 4 a month. And I developed the other habit of listening to a tape a day. But not 7 in a week. My list is 5 and sometimes 6. And sometimes I cover 7 because there is a day I leave my spirit open. I give it a Sabbath day so I can do my own thinking. But The next stage after sonship is rulership, is governance. That is the final stage. That is God's design for you. So while you are here now, drinking milk, He already kept a seat for you at the right hand of the heavenly places, because that's your destiny. Your destiny to rule with Christ. Not only when He returns to begin the millennium, but the Bible said, they that have received the abundance of grace, if you have experienced salvation and the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life. God wants you to rule the affairs of this world. God did not create this earth for pharaohs and Nebuchadnezzar to rule it. He created it for men that are in His image and likeness to exercise dominion over it. So that would be the extension of the government of God in every sphere of life. So, why the redemptive program was introduced after the fall is to restore that image, and then a discipleship program to restore us into the likeness of God. Because the image of God is the nature of God. It's His nature, which manifests in His character. That's what we are coming to Christ to receive. The seed of God, His very nature. That's divine element called eternal life. It doesn't mean living forever. It's the divine nature. A nature of love. A nature of justice. A nature of integrity. A nature of compassion. A nature of creativity. That thing that made God, God. He gives that nature in us so that we become His offspring. Not just by adoption, but by conception, if you will. By recreation. Regeneration. Regeneration. God rewires your gene, puts His gene, and His seed reproduces Him in you. You become like Him. Then you are taking true training to reproduce His likeness, because His likeness is the wisdom of God. The likeness of God is the principles through which God gets His own success. For example, look at, to win the whole world that He lost, He sold the only seed, the only son that He had. And then the harvest was you and I and millions of Christians around the world. So that's one of the principles of God. God sold even to the point of sacrificing His last to create a future that He wants. So when they talk about the two paradigms, the Jacob and other, God is a Jacob person. He uses today to buy the future. Now, rulership is our mandate. Now, I said to the Lord, okay, the way to end up in slavery is through natural birth. We are all born into it. And secondly, through ignorance. But I want to leave that for today. Because even some people that have been brought out of Egypt are still being oppressed by Egypt through their ignorance. Then the way to end up as a child of God into the family and have rights that belongs to children, rights like healing the children's bread, rights like prosperity, you know, manna. That was welfare program of heaven. This prosperity we're preaching in Nigeria. Because over there at the kingdom side, it is wealth creation. You have to walk. But here, we just want God to do everything, and so it's provided there because children has to eat. But you can't have wealth to drive vision, to build nations, to change nations at that level. You can't. So, it's prosperity, children's bread, deliverance, children's bread, you know. There are a lot of about 7 areas or more it covers. Holy Ghost baptism and all of those. Those are rights of children. And then you are made to enjoy it and you feel wonderful. You fall under the power, get up, you are healed, and you are. Because the sons, the adult, is not getting healed. It is healing others. For the adult, it's no more God. How God will prosper them. The they are thinking about how to prosper nations, how to prosper generations. And because of that, it takes their own prosperity beyond what they can imagine. Because to carry out the job of feeding nations, God had to give Joseph resources that is beyond what he gives individuals. You know, there was a son, an eagle, that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. God said, bear them on eagle's wing. That eagle called Moses was giving these people, fed these people for 40 years. How would you like to have enough resource to feed 3 million people every day, not for 1 year, not for 2 years, but for 40 years, and it will not finish? How will you like that? Feed people on daily basis for 40 years. Moses had access to that kind of resource. Why? Because it wasn't, it's about what I will eat now. His vision has left that babyhood stage. It's about what to give 3 million. He saw Jesus multiplying bread for 5,000. That's what sons do. Children are still trapped on how to get bread to eat today. Are you people hearing what I'm saying? If you are here, wave your hand. Let me be sure. In case the weather or the cozy thing is also acting on your eyes, you know. So rulership is the destination of every child of God. There is a sphere of life that you are supposed to dominate. There is a sphere of life you are supposed to govern. But here is what I want to show you that will prepare you for it. The curriculum for producing priests and kings is revealed in what Jesus said here. Because we have built Bible schools that produce only priests, only prophets. And when it comes to society, understanding how kingdom functions, how government functions, how an organization is supposed to function, we fail. That's the greatest weakness of Africa. And African churches, leadership, management. Ask the brethren. I almost announced, I wanted to go and bond this whole year in Harvard. As at ending of last year, I made arrangement. I look within again. I just came to Lagos raising a church and I looked at the people, babies, because I said I was going to visit this country only 3 times this year. Head consultation, Pastor Sarah won't hear that. He said, in the first place, there's also a baby Joshua on the way. What are you talking about? You know, and all that. But the truth is, there's training for reigning. I think you are the one who was asking me, when Pastor, are you still going to leave? Let me tell you what it is that God showed me. He said that the Bible is classified into 3 major set of books. I said, what are they? He said the first group is what is called the law. He said the second group is what is called the prophets. I said the man who wrote the law is a prophet. So why are you giving him his own standing? He said, because, number one, he told me that the books are basically books written by, watch this, kings, and books written by priests and prophets. I say it in language. There are 2 major types of leadership. Books written by spiritual leadership and books written by leaders that are marketplace leadership, secular leaders, societal leaders, organizational leaders. He said, if you will know how to build a nation or father a nation, you have to study the 2 materials.
But he said Moses was giving his own, he stood all by himself. He said in the first place, you have to understand that Moses was like a Kwame Nkrumah. Moses was like Zeke. Moses was like Awo. Moses was a founding father of a nation. He spent 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh learning how to govern a nation. And then spent another 40 years under the tutelage of Jehu learning how to be a priest, how to shepherd. He said, so he stood by himself because the writings, his writings affected every other person that came after him except Christ. Christ was the only one who could say, Moses said, what I said. No, any other prophet that says that gets stoned. No matter what you are prophesying. Any priest that challenges what Moses does gets killed that day. It's only Jesus that had an audacity beyond whatever. Because he had the same whatever, that he was a priest, he was a king. And he was bringing a new order for our own generation. So Moses, on one hand, established the priesthood for the nation of Israel. Gave them the Aaronic order and put a high priest there and came aside. And gave those laws that nobody can go to the third dimension and see God except the high priest. But he sees the same God and nobody kills him. You allow Aaron, you see Aram, you say, because the guy. Moses now laid the foundation for the kingdom of Israel. He taught them every law with which they built their political system, including how to elect kings, how to run their economy, everything. He laid it. I said, how? He said, because he's also a king. He carried enough anointing and enough wisdom to establish the two ends. And if you notice, he had some struggles when he was trying to establish the administrative, the leadership side, the management side, but he finally got it. Even though some people had to lose their lives. If you look at him and see him as a leader of a nation and get too close, the prophetic slays you. Because God will defend him more than he would defend an Elijah. And then you look at him, okay, as a prophet, he's just bringing the word of the Lord. You miss something because the guy is teaching practical wisdom how to run your day-to-day life. So God said, there are two sets of books that you need in your library. Divide your library, first of all, into two sections. You need books for priests and prophets, spiritual leaders. So Benny Hinn, Kenny Hagin, Oral Robert, Pastor David, That will only prepare you for your priesthood ministry. But you are going to be lacking. You're going to be lacking. Because they give you management, you fail. You can't maintain quality. You don't know about accountability. A lot of other things. You can even be a man of integrity, you have character, and still be accused of mismanagement. Do you know that? So to be able to have the ability of Daniel and Joseph and Solomon, that not only that you are a man of character, the documents, the record shows it. Because on one side, I knew a pastor who was accused of whatever, and he destroyed him and destroyed him. But knowing that man and watching close, he's a genuine man of God. But no keeping of records, no whatever, all kinds of money is coming, money is going. There's nothing, no accounting system, no nothing. And the day of reckoning, he paid dearly for it. So you see what we do? When you are passing, you see accounting book, you do your eyes like this because it's not spiritual. You see management book, you do your eyes like this. You are looking for Benny Hinn's book. And you want to change Nigeria. You are joking. PCJ, you went with me one day to buy books. Kwame Nkrumah, Zeke, Awo, Sadwana of Sokoto, Tafawa Belewa. You don't even know about our founding father. You don't even know about our history. You don't even know what transpired. You can't understand the root of the problems we are trying to tackle today, and you want to come and address them. Because that's why when pastors are called to the corridors of our, the only thing they can say is prayer. Collect blood envelope and leave.
Because you have nothing serious to offer the king. And we have had Christian governors. They were worse off at the end of the day. Their scorecard showed that they were even worse than the heathen. Sometimes the pharaohs know administration. The Nebuchadnezzar know governance. The problem is that they don't know God. So the job of the prophets is to introduce God, introduce values. But there are things that have to be learned from those kings. And that's why God sent Moses to Pharaoh. Go, there is something you have to learn there. That's why God picked David. Him to a Saul. He said he's demon possessed, but he still has a lot to teach you. Because he knows governance. There are some things you are going to learn about warfare, about setting up a kingdom that you are not going to learn following Samuel. But you also need Samuel on the other end because you need to know God. You need to have values. You need to know about the things of God. So he said you need two. You need a Saul who is a king and a Samuel. And when he was Moses, he said, you need a Pharaoh and a Jethro. And when he was Joseph, after his father has trained him, God of our fathers, Abraham, everything Abraham taught, all the things Isaac taught, all the wonderful things about the covenant, God said, enough. You need to go to Potiphar to learn business and management. Because what I have for you is beyond the church walls. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I want to tie it up this way. There are also a group of people, leaders, who have come from the church, who are functioning like Moses. They can write books on what the prophets write about, and they can write on what the kings write about. You know, when you talk about the law, it's talking about the first five books of the Bible. When you talk about the prophets, it covers all the priests and the prophets of the Bible. But when you talk about Psalms, the word there today should be the kings. It deals with Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, Book of Job, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. And God said, you want to know what destroys kings, how kingdoms rise and fall, and all the whatever, get in there and go and study this. And he said, you know, you should also include the book of Joshua in that. You hardly hear Joshua say, thus said the Lord thy God. And I saw the Ark of Covenant, and I saw the glory like Ezekiel, and he was moving over the east gate. I thought you hardly hear him say that. So one pastor said to me, I don't like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes because it looks like Solomon was in a backsliding state when he wrote those books. I said, you are crazy. You are so used to books written by prophets and priests that when somebody is talking about practical wisdom, righteousness exalts a nation, talking about principles for managing your daily affairs, you are pissed off. He's not talking about Holy Ghost. How the seven keys to the anointing. And the seven types of offering, sin offering, peace offering, and all. So there are also some New Testament Moses who cross both boundaries. An example is the man that is sitting before us now. You come into kingdom matters. You come into spiritual matters, ministry. If you are going to be thoroughly equipped to deal with the challenges of your own generation, you have to develop two wings and not fly with one wing like some of our fathers did. That's why the church has imprisoned many. Because they can't see beyond the church. The kingdom is bigger than the church. The church is just an agency, an embassy of the kingdom. The church is pointing to something bigger. The church is not the end. We get people saved, trap them in church. No. Church is where they are developed to be released for the ultimate purpose of going to change society. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. You need to build two sets of books in blood spectrum in your library. And you need to get two kinds of training. You have gone to Bible school, learned everything about theology. It's not enough. If not, just stay inside church. Leave Nigeria alone. Pray for Nigeria. Teach righteousness, teach values in there. You know, you have done a good job. But the people you produce will need to meet a Pharaoh, to meet a Potiphar, to meet to perfect. So as training start coming, you will be, some of you, you start something about accounting, something about, you know, documentation, something about, don't switch off. So what kind of thing is this? Is this the church? That's how 21st century church will look like. That's how the church that will finish this assignment will look like. In some sessions, we're dealing with education. In some sessions, politics. In some sessions, sports. Sunday morning, we're discussing sports. But as we're doing it, because now you are seeing two large streams meeting together, you will see it affecting your understanding of the kingdom, and you will see it affecting your understanding of God and ministry. We need to learn how kingdoms function, how nations function, how to run organizations, how to manage effectively, how to lead, how to influence, how to utilize the media, how to build non-governmental organization, non-profit organization, and channel them to accomplish certain purposes. We also need to learn how to pray, how to walk by faith, how to do all that. Lift up your hands and just talk to them. Please come and remove this. The next 3 years, 2008, 2009, 2010, so much will be happening because God is already on speed. And so much, especially in the area of training. Thank God for the conferences, and when they come, take advantage of them. But when the training, the call for training come, that is what I'm going to challenge you to put as number one. Lift up your hands and just talk to them. Ask him for wisdom. That thing that David directed Solomon to ask, I'm directing you today to ask for it. That is the most important resource on earth. And not just for it, ask for passion, for hunger to learn. Ask for meekness, the right attitude so that you can be trained, so that you can be molded, so that you can be equipped. Ask God for this grace this morning.
Oh,
ask for it. Wisdom is a spirit. There's an anointing that prepares your psyche, your consciousness, your heart. It's a spirit of wisdom. Even for newspapers, you can be learning things that people will read and not see. Even for normal news, even for stories, even by observing people. Solomon will study nature, study animals, and come out with things that will blow people's mind. Ask God for it. Ask God for it. An offering as you sow your seed this morning. Target.
Have you been impacted by this message? Please share your experience with Pastor David Ogweli. Email address dominionimagemedia@yahoo.com or call 01792 6879, 0803 435 7959, 0803 590 9900.